Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
It's 2020. Happy New Year. And I'm sure that you've seen it, but it's just like so many things are talking about 2020 vision. I don't know if about you, but it's been a while since I've been to the eye doctor. One of the things I need to do is go to the eye doctor. At least I need to get a new set of contacts because I'm not reading as well as I think I should. But I remember the first time going to the eye doctor, and what the guy did was he had one of those big gadgets. I don't even know if they still do it that way or not, but he put this thing in front of me, and he had a whole series of lenses, and it almost seemed like one of the things he did was he'd put a lens in front of it, and I'd see that, and he'd say, okay, read the letters to me, and then maybe put another lens with that lens, and then, because there's a little astigmatism, I think is how you pronounce it in my vision, he'd put another lens in there, and, but it's like he'd line up three or four lenses, and then, miraculously, after he figured out what my vision was, someone down in the basement of his shop made him into glasses in one lens, and I could see. You've been there. You've done that. Now what's amazing to me is I wear contact lenses, and one of the ophthalmologists that I know said he hadn't prescribed these kind in 25 years, but I still wear the rigid ones, the hard gas permeables, and he is like, those things belong in a museum as an antique, and I'm like, yeah, but I can see them, so that's what I do, but lenses help us see things the way we're supposed to. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about three lenses that Scripture encourages us to look through. And really, you need all three of them. If you're only looking through one of them, you're not going to have the full picture. It's not going to be completely in focus. If you're looking through two of them, it'll be a little better, but it won't be complete. You got to look through all three of them. So what we're going to talk about today is three lenses that can give us better vision, better sight, help us to be able to see life more clearly. Okay, let me change the analogy. Some of you are physics people, geeks, and you know how GPS works. Do you know that GPS, that global positioning system, the way it works essentially is they have to have three points all pointing at a single point, and that's how they can determine position. Three satellites are together focusing in on that dot, and that's how they're able to pinpoint something precisely. These three things that we're going to talk about, in a way, they're kind of like a GPS that helps you understand exactly where you are and how you fit into the grand scheme of things. It's triangulation, using multiple reference points to determine the exact location. Without this, we're lost. And without the three that I'm going to be talking about, we're going to be floundering. So what I want to do today is basically talk to you about three lenses, three reference points that you need to have so that you can understand life. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? But you know what? I think that basically, last week and this week, kind of doing these summary type sermons that help us determine our view, how we're supposed to see life God's way. I think these three things that we're going to talk about come clearly out of Scripture, even the first couple chapters of Scripture, and then it just repeats itself over and over and over, because these are three things that you need to have down cold. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, if you want to do life God's way, like I like to say, you need to have these three things in mind. Now, I'd encourage you to write these down because I think these are worth remembering. Let me tell you what the first lens is. Creation. Creation. The second lens is the fall, and I'll explain to you what that is. And the third one is redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. You got to have all three of those things. All three of those satellites need to be pointing into you so that you know exactly how you fit in to what life is supposed to be about. Okay, let's look at the first one, creation. Now, here's where I'd like you to take your Bible. Turn with me to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you are one of these that reads through the Bible in a year and you started at the beginning, you would have read that in the last few days, hopefully. And you read about how it went through and it told you all the things that God did in the course of just 7 days, really 6 days. But the primary thing was that God created. There wasn't anything before, and God created. He created everything out of nothing. It's a bold, bold statement. And Scripture is full of those kinds of statements about God as creator. And it's very, very clear. I mean, if you've studied philosophy and you know what the Bible teaches, it basically is not the same as some of the philosophies that are out there. It is not materialism. It is not that there are material things and there's immaterial things and the two kind of coexist, but they really don't relate. It's not materialism. It's not dualism. It's not an upper story and a lower story. You know, and what's here on the lower story doesn't affect the upper story. It's not that either. That's what Plato taught. It's not atheism. Hopefully you know what atheism is. Atheism is there is no God. There's nothing out there. It's just here, and we're all a product of some kind of evolutionary process that it all started with something, a big bang or a soup or something or other. But there is no God. And it's not pantheism. Pantheism is that thought that everything's God. I mean, you know, the three cats and the one dog at the house, you know. They're just alive and human. They got hearts that beat and lungs that breathe and brains that wave. And so who's to say they're not God and I'm God and someone else is God and that tree out there that we had pruned, it's God too. That's pantheism. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not deism. Now, I know I'm going fast here and you may not understand all these things, but these are things that lots of people fully and wholeheartedly believe, but they're not what's taught in Scripture. Deism, I mean, many of our founding fathers were deists. Thomas Jefferson, for example, was a deist. What's a deist? A deist says, well, there is a God, and that God's a little bit like a clockmaker. He made this incredible clock, he wound it up, and then he walked away from it. He never intervenes into history. Thomas Jefferson basically took a Bible and he extracted out of it all the supernatural. And he said that is what the Bible should be. But those miracles, those things when God intervenes into history, it doesn't fit with my worldview. His worldview was a deistic worldview. God's just a clockmaker that got busy doing something else, and he doesn't care about you, and he doesn't care about me. Pray all you want, but he's not paying attention. Well, none of those are true. When you go to Scripture, Scripture is very, very clear that God is the creator. Let me just throw up here a couple Bible verses that you ought to look at. Some of these you maybe know. Some of you may not know. You ought to write them down just so you can go. And this is just a small sampling. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's kind of the argument that the Apostle Paul is making in Romans 1. There is no way in high heaven that you can look at what's going on and say that it just popped into existence or it evolved into existence. There is some kind of an intelligent designer. There is some kind of an initiator. There is some kind of a creator. This universe that we're living in is this incredible clock that was made by a clockmaker. But he's not a clockmaker that walked away, like the deist says. He's a clockmaker that is still here and present and intervening in history. And so therefore, anyone and everyone, the Apostle Paul makes the point in Romans 1, they are without excuse. You can sit and say all day long, there's no creator. I'm, master of my destiny. But truth of the matter is, that's hogwash. Truth of the matter is that there is a creator, and the Bible truly teaches it. And all of creation is pointing to the fact that there is a creator. Here's one passage I would like you to take your Bible and look at. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So if you're in Ezekiel like I am, you got to go back to the left. Didn't have this one marked. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Look what Jeremiah says. This is in the midst of one of his sermons that God was having him preach to the people of God, Israel. I think it's really fascinating when you read through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, those guys. God has them refer to the fact that he is creator over and over and over again. And that's really fascinating because you think about it, the people of God, us, Israel, if we should know anything and we should remember anything, it is that God is creator. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just about everyone will know that verse. But we need to be reminded over and over and over. Look at verse 12, Jeremiah 10, verse 12. It is he, referring to God, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding, I love this, he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens. You ever been at one of those rivers, maybe where there's some kind of cascade or a waterfall, and you get right up in there if there's enough water? I mean, it is majestic. And what Jeremiah is saying is when God speaks, remember Genesis 1, God spoke, and this came about. God spoke, and this came about. He wasn't creating with his hands and fingers. He was creating just by speaking it into existence. That's how powerful he is. He just needs to say it, and it's so. And Jeremiah is saying, when he speaks, man, it is like the sound of these mighty waters. God is creator. We won't take the time to look at Revelation 4, but even in eternity, up there in heaven, they are singing the praises of the fact that God is creator. One last verse, Acts 17. Remember when the Apostle Paul was traveling around, planting churches, leading people to Christ, getting the word out about who Jesus Christ really and truly was? He ended up in Athens. Athens was kind of like, Oxford or Cambridge or Harvard. It was where the smart people were residing. And he got a chance to go to the public forum and make a presentation. And so the Apostle Paul is talking to them about God. They were worshiping all these other gods. And so the Apostle Paul, had a pretty tough task. He had to go and talk to these people that believed in dozens and dozens of God and basically tell them they're wrong, that there was one true God, and it was the God of the Bible. is the God of Jesus Christ. In the midst of that sermon, this is verse 28, he says, this God that I'm talking about, he's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's who God is. He's the God in whom we live and move and have our being. He's our creator. He's your creator. He's my creator. It's not just he did that way back when and put a couple of people in a garden and then walked away from it and doesn't care. He is creator. He is an interactive, hands-on, involved creator. Okay, what does that mean? What's the so what of that? Let me give you a couple. You know what it means? It means we exist by him. We exist for him. And we answer to him. Do you know that? Do you remember that on a regular basis? So many times you it's like, I answer to this person. I've got to make these people happy. You know, here it is at the end of the year, beginning of a new year. Some are probably saying, man, you know, it's time for my salary to be reviewed. I'm answering to this supervisor. I wonder what this supervisor thinks of me. He's my boss. She's my boss. They're the person determining where I'm going to end up in the pay scale. They're important in my life. Well, they might be important in your life, but they're nothing compared to the creator who created you. That's the person that you exist by. That's the person that you exist for. You're not here just to help that company make more paper or make that pharmaceutical company sell more drugs or help that person get well or help that eighth grader learn to read finally. Yeah, those are there. But those are way down, to be honest, in comparison to the fact that you're here for God. Because he created you. You're here by him. You're here for him. And someday, according to Scripture, because he's creator, you're going to answer to him. Do you see life that way? I confess, a lot of times I don't. A lot of times I zone out on it. I'm just so into the weeds that I'm trying to figure out how to handle life. Truth of the matter is, there is a creator. I will answer to him. You will answer to him. You know, I mentioned last week, done a lot of funerals, gone to a lot of funerals. Vicki and I went to a funeral yesterday. Her cousin's husband passed away, 70 years old. Had a really bad form of cancer, and it took him. I mean, when you die, you will answer to that creator. You know, that might happen when you're 70. It could happen when you're 35. It could happen when you're 95. Doesn't matter how long you stretch it out. At the end of the day, when your heart stops beating, your lungs stop breathing, your brain stops waving, there is a God, a creator, that you will answer to. That's the first lens that you've got to look through. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. I said it a little bit ago. I'm amazed when you read the Old Testament in particular, those prophets as they were telling the people of God what God wanted them to know. Many, many times, dozens of times, they referenced it back to the fact that he's creator. I'm the one that made you. That's why I'm telling you to live this way. I'm the one that created you. That's why I said, here's what you do with your life, how you invest your life. He's the creator. He's the designer. He's the creator. He's the owner. I mean, he's given us all these really long leashes. And a lot of times we feel like we can roam here and there, totally without any kind of responsibility or accountability. But the truth of the matter is, there is a Creator. And we will all one day answer to Him. Creation. That's the first lens. Here's the second lens. The fall. You know, some of you are like, okay, what in the world is that? Here's the deal. Theologians refer to the advent, the entrance of sin into creation as the fall. And so a lot of times you'll hear me or you'll hear other preachers talk about the fall. We're talking about that time, and it's recorded for us in Genesis 3, when it says that God had placed Adam and Eve in that garden, and He gave them one stipulation: don't eat of that fruit. And they willfully ate of that particular tree. That was when sin entered creation. That was when sin entered humanity. And one of the things the Bible makes very, very clear, almost just as clear, not almost, really as clear as the fact that God is Creator, it also makes clear that we are sinners. We are fallen beings. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans has a major discussion about our fallenness. Let me just read to you a little bit from it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. If it's been a while since you've read this, this will be good for you. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. What then? Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better off than others? No, not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and non-Jews are all sinners. And then look at from verse 10 down to verse 18. This is just like a sampling of what the Old Testament has to say about our sinfulness. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Useless. From God's standpoint, we're useless. I mean, oh, we might be able to do a whole bunch of things that make life better. We might make the next generation have a little more comfortable life. But from God's standpoint, from the standpoint of eternity, useless. Might make life better between the delivery room and the graveyard, but in the big scheme of things, useless. Their throat is an open grave. I mean, they can't even say the right stuff with their tongues. They keep deceiving. There's poison of the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Well, I'm not always like that. No, there's parts of humanity that have been so conditioned and so Christianized that we're not as bad as we possibly can be. But the truth of the matter is, we are as bad off as we possibly can be. Our potential is horrible. Well, you can read through the rest of the passage there. Paul does that over and over and over. Won't take the time to go to those other two passages of Scripture, but they're well worth it. But essentially, the point they are making is we are sinners. We are fallen beings. Our natural propensity is away from God, not to God. And so the Bible has a second lens that you've got to look through. Not only are you supposed to look through a lens and remember that God is Creator, you're supposed to remember that you are fallen. You are a sinner. Let me just give you a couple points on this one here. Here's what sin does in your life, in my life, in everybody's life. Sin confuses knowledge, it confuses standards, it confuses identity. I mean, we don't even know what's true. Is this true? Is that true? I mean, there's so many people that can read God's Word, the Bible, and it's like, well, I'm not sure really I buy that. Because of their sin, it doesn't even jump at them and say, this is the Word of God. This is what the Creator said. This is what I could take to the bank. We don't know what truth is naturally. It's confused our knowledge. Standards. Is this right? Is that right? We don't know. I mean, life is such a tangled web. We get ourselves into situations and it's like, I'm not sure if I should do this or I should do that. And it's almost like we're at a fork in the road of life and there's sin this way and there's sin that way. Well, that's because that's sometimes how it is. This is such a fallen world. It is such a sin-dominated world that we don't know what's right and what's wrong. And it's so very hard to sort it all through. You know, this makes a lot of us nervous and it makes a lot of us sound like, whoa, this is kind of 1950s type preaching. No, it's not 1950s type preaching. This is biblical type preaching. I mean, we're living in a time that is absolutely incredible. I mean, just think about what you can do with a smartphone. These wonderful things. You know exactly where you are. You can map out, you know, how to get to that particular Presbyterian church there in Temple, Texas, so you're on time for the funeral. I mean, you can go back and you can have this group chat with your family. And when you say, oh, I wonder what's the history of that church? You can actually pull up their website and read a little bit of it when the funeral gets boring, you know, or you can pull up and you can type in a note because the guy actually made a really good point that would probably be part of my next funeral that I'll ever conduct. You know, all of these things just coming off of this little box that I call a smartphone. And oh, by the way, I can actually call my wife and my kids and you on that thing. I mean, that's the life we live in, and it's wonderful. Isn't that so much better than living in a cave and eating stew? Sure it is. But guess what? We're still sinners. We're just cleaned up sinners. We're just educated sinners. We actually know how to sin more sophisticatedly. I mean, sin has totally warped it. I mean, the last one, identity. I hardly even need to say anything about that. I mean, there's some, hopefully not here, but there's some in our society that would look at my little one-year-old grandson and my one-year-old granddaughter and say, you guys don't know who you are. John, they may have given you a boy's name, but, you know, you're going to need a few years to figure out what your gender is. And Evelyn, they may have given you a girl's name, but you never know. I mean, we're living in a society that has now reached so deep into our core. You can't even say in the delivery room, it's a boy. Or, you know, 4 months earlier when you're looking at the sonogram, it's a boy. You know, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because we have so departed from God's word. What caused us to depart from God's standards? That's sin. There is a creator to whom I answer. The problem is, I have fallen. I have fallen, and I am a sinner. Those are the first two lenses. Those are the first two satellites that need to inform us. And yes, we need to think in terms of our sinfulness properly, biblically, but there's sometimes we too often just ignore that and we don't see our vulnerability. I mean, that's why many times you'll see believers that drift into sin and you're like, how in the world could they do that? I think it's because sometimes they forgot that deep down they are saved sinners. I mean, what was the old song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's us. Isaiah 53:6. We're all like sheep. We go astray. We turn to our own way. That's us. That's me. That's you. There's a Creator. We're going to answer to Him. We're supposed to be living for Him. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. But we are fallen creatures who, rather than running to Him, our natural impulse is to run away from Him. Now, it's so good that that's not the last of the story. Here's the third lens that we need to look through. And let me just say right now, one of my goals today is that everyone would have that third lens. And maybe you have it, maybe you don't. At the end of the time, I want to explain to you a little bit about that and how you could have that third lens. But the third lens is the whole concept of redemption. Go back with me all the way to the beginning, Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to sin. And then God comes down, visits them, discovers their sinfulness, calls them to account, and then He starts pronouncing the discipline upon their lives. And as you probably remember the story, it was actually all instigated by Satan, who took the form of a snake to talk to Eve and tempt her into partaking of the fruit and giving it off to her husband as well. What does God do? When God is cursing, disciplining the snake, really Satan, in verse 15, He gives the promise. And this is really important because this is the first promise of redemption. I'm going to fix all this, God says. Verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you, serpent, snake, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, your offspring, and her offspring. Let me tell you what her offspring is going to do. He is going to bruise or crush your head. And you're just going to bruise his heel. You'll get a lick in on him, but it's just going to be on his heel. Nobody dies from a wound to the heel. People die all the time because their heads get crushed. It's kind of this veiled promise that God said He was going to fix it. Turn all the way back to the end of the Bible. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he wanted his people, his readers, us, to know that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold that came out of our futile life. But instead, verse 19, we are redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was dying to pay the penalty for our sinfulness. Jesus was there paying the debt that we owed to God. He wasn't paying a ransom to Satan so Satan would let us go. He wasn't just showing us how much He loved us, that He died for us. He was actually paying a penalty for our sin. We had a debt that we owed to God because of that sinfulness, that fallenness. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin. Consequently, you can write these other two verses down. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because we've been redeemed, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, and we can glorify God. We can do something with our life. We actually have the means, because we're redeemed, to do something that is for God, to live by Him, to be able to live a life well, to where we're not ashamed to answer to Him. In other words, this redemption that Scripture makes very, very clear remedies this problem of sin. How was it remedied? Christ died on the cross for us. He became our substitute. We needed a ticket to heaven, but we couldn't purchase it because we were paupers, and Jesus Christ paid the entrance fee. He satisfied God's holiness by dying for us. I love this next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the reasons I love this verse and love Awana is because, you know what? When you're about a second or a third grader in Awana, this is one of the verses you memorize. Now, unless you've turned to it, how many of you even knew this verse? Just a few of you. You know what? This is a verse every one of us should know. And I'm so glad that in Awana on Wednesday nights, we're taking the time to make sure that our second or third graders actually learn this one. I forgot it. I'm sorry. Julia, what is it? Boy, aren't you glad I chastised all you guys? You know what? Actually, it's the dementia. You know, I'm 61. It's kicking in here. We're going to erase this off of the recording. Therefore. Oh, excuse me. Therefore. See, I just needed a hint. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone's in Christ, when you trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can do things that glorify God. You become a new creation. That fallen person that struggles with identity, struggles with standards, struggles with knowing right from wrong. He, she becomes a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. New things come. A little bit later in verse 21, he said, the one who knew no sin, referring to Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's what I am. That's what you are if you've trusted Christ. You are the righteousness of God. You become a saved sinner. Yeah, for some weird reason, God left that sinful propensity in us, and we're never actually liberated from it until we do die. But we now have a new creation in us. And we have the ability, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to please God. That is the beauty of redemption. And so let me just tell you what this means. You see God as Creator. You see yourself as fallen. But when you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can see yourself as redeemed. Redemption. And so you can walk into that office, you can walk into that classroom, you can go back to that house, and you can say, I am a child of God, and I am here to please God, to live for Him, to live by Him, to be ready to answer to Him. I can go to the source of knowledge and find out what to think. I can live by these standards that He's laid out for me. I don't have to wonder who I am anymore. I'm a child of God. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 3:20, we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven who are here on earth representing God. Here's the way I want to encourage you to see 2020. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a redeemed person. And God has strategically placed you in that location. Whether it's a classroom, whether it's an office, whether it's a car where you're traveling around calling on customers, God has strategically placed you there to go be His person in that part of creation that is fallen, but you're in there as a redeemed representative of Jesus Christ. And you can live a life that is pleasing to God because of what Christ did for you. Do you see yourself that way? That's the way God would want you to see it. Creation, fall, don't forget redemption. You know, maybe you're here today, and quite frankly, you're not sure about this redemption thing. Let me ask you. God has made it very, very clear. When Jesus Christ was talking to a really brilliant man, He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? It's not a matter of works, it's not a matter of coming to church, working in Awana, finding those baskets and putting more money in them. It is a matter of simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The verse that most all of us probably know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can do that today. It is a matter of simply trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. He died to pay the debt that you owe to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. If you're here today, and you can say emphatically that you are redeemed, I want you to take a moment just to thank God for that redemption. What Jesus Christ did for you. If you cannot say emphatically that you are redeemed, I want to really challenge you to accept Jesus Christ this morning. To trust in Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. Do not leave here today unredeemed. Accept the gift that God is offering to you through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that today each of us would be reminded here at the beginning of this year of your truth. You are our Creator. It is in you that we live and move and have our being. We confess once again, Father, our sinfulness, our fallenness. Our tendency to wander away. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we who have found that forgiveness, we thank you. And Father, if there's some here that need to find that forgiveness, I pray that today they would find it. Father, I pray that we would live as redeemed people, strategically placed all over this community as your person in that place. Help us to represent you well and help us to see life clearly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.